First John chapter number 4. You know, so often in the day and time in which we live, so many people doubt whether or not, or say by what they seem to say, they seem to act as if by saying God is love so much that His love is actually in question. His love's not in question. He proved it when He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He didn't give a little bit, He gave all to show you how much He loved you. And what's in question today is do we love Him? Oftentimes we say, Lord, you know, we know You'll never leave us and forsake us, but how many times could you say that back to Him? Lord, I'll never leave You or forsake You. How quick we are to turn and run when things don't go our way. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter number 4. We'll pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 7. He said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Can't deny it, He is. I know we got to talk about the other side of Him also, but He is also love. But He has the right kind of love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How did He manifest it? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live, how? Through Him. Herein is love. Where? It's in Christ. It's not outside of Christ. Herein is love. In Christ is the love that you're looking for. Not a placebo, not made up. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning, would you please?
Lord, we're grateful, Lord, for what we've already heard. Thank You for the song we're singing. Lord, thank You for using folks, God, and them willing to be used in this place. Lord, it blesses our soul to hear them sing and lift You up and glorify You. We ask for help for our preacher this morning. I pray, God, this morning for a fresh unction to him, the power he needs to preach Your word. I pray, Lord, he'd be totally focused, on doing something and getting something done for You, through You. And I pray, God, that You'd use it one more time. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, this morning that we're born again. Thank You, God, that we're saved. Thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given. And as the preacher said, He gave all, Lord. Amen. He gave everything, Lord. He drained Himself, Lord, for us. Thank You for the liberty that we know in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this place that's been separated unto You. Thank You for using it as such, Lord. I pray, God, that You keep the hedge about it and Your preacher here in this place. God, that we might continue until You come. Thank You for adding to the church, Lord, that You have. And we give You the glory for that, God. And may we as a body here, Lord, lift You up in song.
Amen.
With our lives, the testimony of our lives and our walk. We thank You for knowing You, Lord, the relationship that we know with You. And the walk that we have with You. And we ask that You might use Your preacher again as we've already prayed. Help us today. Cleanse our hearts. Claim the blood. Help us to keep short accounts with You. Even through this meeting.
Amen.
God, help us to stay focused on You. Remove any hindrances. And help us to rest just for a little while now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, I'd like to have you unplug for a few minutes this morning from whatever it is that's troubling you. Whatever it is that's got you sidetracked. Whatever problem or difficulty, anger, animosity. Some of you are worried more about who's not here than who is here. And some of you are worried about who ought to be in the nursery, who ain't in the nursery. Some of you are worried about where you're going this afternoon and whether or not you're going to make time for the ball game. Some of you are already worried about tomorrow. You're worried about what's going on at home. I want you to unplug for just a minute. I want you to just pull the plug out of the wall for a second. And the Bible teaches you in Colossians chapter number 1, around verse number 18, He said that in all things He might have the what? Preeminence. Let Him have the preeminence in your thoughts this morning. Just unplug. Just stop for just a few moments this morning and put aside everything else and Let's just talk a little bit this morning about the love of God. Let's just talk this morning about some attributes of the love of God. And let me make sure that you clearly understanding, according to the verse that we just read, herein is love. That herein means the love is found in Jesus Christ. You're not capable of loving properly unless you're in Christ.
Amen.
You don't even understand. The modern day world's way of love is a perverted kind of a love. The modern day world's way of love and things is that you just love and tolerate everything. The world says the two men can love each other like a man and a woman are supposed to love each other, or two women can do that. The world says that's love. That's not love. That's perversion. That's not right. And preachers should say that. And if you're uncomfortable because you're visiting, we say that on a regular basis. You say, why? To push back against what they're trying to push on us. Herein is love. Jesus Christ does not condone wickedness. Adultery and fornication and all forms of wickedness and stealing and lying and cheating and swearing and gossip and being a pedophile and all those other things. God doesn't say, well, I love you, so I'm condoning that. You got to get the proper understanding that that love is not the kind of love that is a perverted, twisted kind of a love, that is a condoning of wickedness kind of love. It is a pure, hot, holy kind of a love that is supposed to represent your relationship with the Lord. It says, listen, I love you. How can I love you unless you're in me? Because you need your sins washed away. You need your sins pardoned. You need to have the forgiveness of sin in order for you to be able to love the way you're supposed to love. You have no ability to love your wife as you ought love her unless you're in Christ. You have no ability to love your husband as you ought love your husband if you're not in Christ. You don't have the ability to love each other unless you're in Christ. You don't have the ability to love your children unless you're in Christ. When you get in Christ, you have now a supernatural ability to love the unlovable. You have the ability to love like God will love you, to love your children so much that even when it's necessary to discipline, you discipline because you love them. God never disciplines you because He hates you. One of the ways you know that He loves you is He said, whom the Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives. You have a good father that doesn't just tolerate foolishness. The modern day idea of love is toleration. The modern day of love is you just have to accept me like I am. Hey, let me tell you this. You will not be accepted into heaven if you are not in Christ. No matter how good you are, or may I say how good you think you are, you will not be accepted as a saved individual. The mentality of most people nowadays is that, well, God loves everybody, and so when I die, everything's going to be okay. You're in for a rude awakening. You can't preach about the love of God without understanding also, because God loves you, if you get in Him, now you have the ability to love Him and He can love you. But if you don't, the wrath of God, John 3:36, abides on you right now. And that means in spite of what you may do, and you don't have any coverage. I remember years ago when the old preacher was preaching in Madison, Florida at the big prison over there, and he's up there drawing the crucifixion, and he was talking about hearing His love, and he was talking about how much the Lord loves you, and he's drawing the two thieves and all that stuff. And he points to the picture, and then all of a sudden he steps behind it, and you know what he said? He said, boys, the difference in me and some of you is I got coverage, and he stepped behind the cross. And then he said, maybe you didn't hear what I said. The reason that I'm going to heaven is because I got coverage. And he stepped behind the cross. And he just kind of reached over the board and pointed down there at Jesus. If you're going to Jesus Christ today, if you're going to heaven today, it's because you're in Him. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because you go to church. It's not because you read a Bible and pray. It's not because you keep some kind of fundamentals or stuff like that. It's because of Him.
Amen.
Let me make sure that you clearly understand that the perversion of love today doesn't change the love of God. You're not going to make Him perverted and make Him condone what people are condoning nowadays based on what they now label Christianity. God does not love people that teach false doctrine. God doesn't condone, nor does He love people that teach things that send people to hell instead of heaven. The love that you have to understand is a pure love. It's a holy love. It's the kind of love that loves a wife but doesn't love everybody else like He loves the wife. It's the kind of thing that has a relationship in the marital bonds of matrimony with a husband and a wife, but it doesn't have the relationship with the rest of the world. It's not a perverted, twisted kind of a thing. It's the kind of love that He can have for you only if you get in Him.
Amen.
I might say this today as we look back at Calvary for a few moments today. I might say this to you. This really isn't for lost people. You say, why? Because you haven't experienced that love yet. You can see it in the distance, and I'm telling you, it's something that you're looking for. It's something that you desire. It's something that the devil will try to continually give you a counterfeit for, something to fill in that place, something to kind of overtake you and say, oh, well, what about sports, and what about ambition, and what about another job, and what about a career, and what about a bigger house or a bigger car or nicer this or nicer that? Always trying to give you a placebo, a sugar pill, but you can't replace what you can find only in Christ.
Amen.
Sometimes the devil will give you anything you want to get as long as he can keep you away from him. You say, why? Because then you'll find out, man, I thought God loved me. He showed you he did, past tense. A lot of people, as I mentioned in Sunday school, have a problem with their tenses. They don't read enough to understand that the Bible very, very clearly teaches that God so loved, not loves, God so loved the world, he already sent his son. And now the issue is I sent him and I loved you enough to die for you. Now what are you going to do?
Amen.
Take your Bible, please, if you would, please, in Isaiah chapter number 55. It's one of the most important messages of all the Bible. And it's very important in the day and time in which you live to understand that when I say the word love, I do not mean compromise.
Amen.
I do not mean that we just get along with everybody and condone things that are not right to do. That's not the kind of love that we're talking about. Well, I thought you loved me. You know what the Lord said? I love you. What am I going to do? I'm going to bust your hind end when you mess up to show you that I love you, because I'm willing to be estranged from you, willing to be at odds with you. I'm willing to step up and tell you no and show you no if you're not willing to do right. Why? Because I love you. You need to realize, kids, when mom and dad tell you no, it's because they love you. It is not because they hate you. One of the worst things you could have is a parent that doesn't tell you no. I know you're getting upset about that now. You're like, man, why you got to say that now? Parents that love kids say no. Sometimes you say no on principle. Why can't I go? Because I said. I don't have to have a good reason. I just said you ain't going. Well, why? Just because I said. Because I'm the parent and I'm just saying no. Just because it's just good to stay in practice to say no. When you get my age, you'll look back and you'll thank God mom and dad told you no and told you no and told you no and told you no. Because then you'll be old enough to realize, boy, kept me out of trouble there. Kept me out of trouble there. Kept me out of trouble there. I learned a lesson there when I got in trouble because I didn't do what they told me to do. Boy, I sure am glad for a mom and dad. But listen, if you think mom and dad are great parents, the Bible says, when mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord knows exactly what you need. And if you think they were good parents, you can't beat the God the Father.
Amen.
He's a good father. You say, why? Because he is going to bust some of your hind end because he's saying, you know what? I told you no. I told you no. I told you no. But you're going to go on and do what you want to do. So guess what? You got it coming. If I was you right now, if you knew something that was going on in your life, maybe only you and God know about, just because you hadn't been caught, you know what you ought to do? He already knows about it. You ought to get down and say, Lord, all right, now I'm just letting you know I got the message and I'm going to get it right and I apologize and I want to get it straightened out and I'm repenting right now and I'm going to quit and all that. You say, why? To avoid the whipping.
Amen.
When you were growing up, you never tried to talk yourself out of a whipping? I'm sorry, I know we don't whip nowadays, you know. That's why you've raised a bunch of brats and an entire nation that's just full of entitled people. I realized I was entitled to one thing when I grew up, a whipping when I messed up. I wasn't raised. I was entitled by my dad to, you know, I expect a house out of you and I expect the roof over my head and I expect food on the table and I expect clothes on my back. I always was raised that I'm getting that as a favor. He don't have to give me any of that. I was just glad one day he didn't try to teach me a lesson. It was about 30 degrees outside and run me out on the front porch with no clothes on or nothing else and no food to eat and say, make your own way. But I did get reminded on a regular basis of this. If you're going to be in my house and put your feet under my table, and I'm going to provide clothes for you and food for you to eat, unlike modern teaching nowadays, like entitlement, then you're going to do what I tell you to do. And if you don't want to do what I tell you to do, you can get out. Now, you think that's child abuse. No, that's him showing me he loves me. He's saying, hey, there's a work ethic involved. If you're going to wind up being in this household, you need to realize somebody's having to pay a price for you to be able to eat, for you to be able to get clothes. I didn't have all the Santa Claus stuff. Mom and Dad bought that. You say, why? They wanted him to know. Somebody sweated to get you that. Somebody put some hours in. They didn't have a little fairy tale thing. I wasn't raised that way. And I know when I messed up, my dad would wear me out. I know, you know, that's child abuse nowadays, and we've become so modern, and Dr. Spock has now crept into everywhere else, and now kids believe, hey, you know, did they hurt you? Did they put a mark on you? I had a mark or two when I was growing up.
Yes, sir.
I think that's why I wound up being a policeman and not a criminal.
That's right.
I think. I really do. I was thinking, I wasn't worried about the police. I was worried about my dad.
Yeah.
I was ringing some doorbells one day. I shouldn't have been. I was being a bad little kid, and I went up and I rang a doorbell. I didn't know they'd been having home invasion places up there where we lived, and I'm ringing doorbells, and there was an old doctor who was a retired military guy, and he's running around out there with a 45, you know, and of course, and my dad was gone when I got back to the house. I'm sitting on the porch, door's locked, and I'm, you know, like this, and police are going back and forth up and down the street and those kind of things, you know, and that little small neighborhood up there on the top of them mountains up there, and all of a sudden my daddy pulled in and he said, come here, boy. And I'm like, what? He said, where you been? I said, I've just been hanging out, you know, down at Eddie's house, and we're just kind of, you know, hanging out. He goes, I said, where you been, boy? I was at Dr. Seuss's. I went up there and I rang the doorbell, and I'm like, I'm thinking I'm going to get out of it, right? He said, come with me. We stepped back in his office and had a come to Jesus meeting. I mean, he blistered my hind end. And then he put me in the car and took me up to the doctor's house. And he said to Dr. Seuss, he said, this is my boy. He's the one that rang your doorbell. And that doctor looked down at me, man. I thought, good night, man. I'm fixing to have an examination or something. And he said, young man, he said, a couple of the houses around us up here have gotten broken into. And he said, I about shot through the door when you rang the doorbell. This is old days. I about shot through the door when you rang the doorbell. I figured you were coming in to try to hurt me or to hurt my wife. I didn't know it was a kid. And he said, I'd have felt terrible if I'd have done that. And my daddy said, you got something to say to him? I'm bawling good now, boy. I mean, I'm shaking just, you know, and just, I'm sorry, you know, and that kind of a thing. And I thought to myself, well, I'm glad that's over with. I mean, I can't already sit down as it is now. And then the police car comes by, and my dad whistles, and the policeman, yeek, stops the car. And he said, come here. I said, don't put me in jail. He's going to put me in jail, you know. And this big old policeman gets out. He's about 6'3" or 6'4". Looked like he was a physical specimen. Looked like a giant to me, man. And he got out and he put on his hat and he stood up there and he's towering over me like that. And he said, yes, sir. And he said, my name's Ben Peacock. I live down the road here, 151 South Mission Ridge Drive, right there. Go up there and go up the sidewalk there, and up there on the top of the hill. And the policeman said, yes, sir, I'm familiar with the house. You had a break in there not long ago. He said, yes, sir. And he said, I think my boy has something to say. I'm thinking, anything to say? And he said, you got something to say? And I said, yes, sir. He said, apologize to him for wasting his time coming up here and fooling around while there's other things going on. And I'm looking at that big old guy like that, and he's looking down on me this way. And I said, sir, I'm really sorry for what I did. And after that was over and done with, he got in his car and left. And my dad said, you can go to your room and think about it for the rest of the afternoon. You say, what a terrible, horrible thing. What a bad thing. No, what a good daddy.
Amen.
And my daddy wasn't worried about hurting my feelings at all. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about what the doctor down the road retired was thinking. He wasn't worried about what the police were thinking about him. He was worried about putting an imprint, a fingerprint on that little boy who's running around being a brat and getting in trouble. And you know what he did? He blistered my hind end and then held me accountable for what I did. You say, what is that? That's a good father.
Amen.
Modern theology says, well, if you love your kids, you just leave them alone and let them sprout, you know, and you just leave them alone and you don't tell them you're a boy and you're a girl. I tell by your plumbing what you are. You're a boy. You play with trucks, I tell you're a girl, so you play with dolls. And that's how it is, and neither the twain shall meet.
That's right.
I'll amen it if you don't. You get all nervous. I'm going to keep saying it until you get comfortable with it. You've been watching too much television. You've been watching too much stuff. Well, you know, you shouldn't warp them. You should warp them. You absolutely. That's why they're in church right now. If you don't, the devil will warp them and the world will warp them. And they'll grow up and say, well, I just don't really know that there is a God, and I just don't really know. I mean, what's the importance of that? And you'll let your kids just go to hell because you're worried about upsetting them or you're worried about your reputation. You know, I preached along these lines one time in a meeting where I was, and a fellow said to me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I just have you know, I never whipped my children." I said, "Well, praise the Lord, He gave you some that you didn't have to whip." I said, "If I wasn't whipped, I don't know, I'd probably be in prison right now or dead." He said, "Well, I just believe that's abuse." I said, "Well, you can believe whatever you want to." But I said, my dad saw fit to do it, and I had a good dad, and I believe that he did what he was supposed to do with me. I don't think there's a rubber stamp. My sister didn't get a half a dozen coming up. She was the perfect little stinking angel all the time, or at least she didn't get caught. She didn't get near the trouble me and my brother got into. And we got in plenty of trouble along the way. Of course, he's the last little baby boy. He gets away with it. I'm the one that caught all of it. I'm the poor, defenseless little middle kid. It's like, well, we messed up with her, so we'll straighten him out. And, oh, well, poor little baby. You know, he's the baby he's taking advantage of. So I took it for everybody. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. Get accustomed to the fact if somebody loves you, they tell you what's right to do and what's wrong to do. And if God loves you like He says He loves you, He'll get on to you when you mess up. And a lot of times He'll use the Word to get on to you. He'll use words, the Word of God. He'll use preaching, and He'll tell you, you need to straighten up. I learned if I would listen to my dad, I could avoid the whipping. But I also learned when I didn't listen to the Word, the next thing to follow was whipping, not another warning. He gave me the words with the warning, and if I didn't heed it, hey, I'm going to show you something. You need an illustration. My words don't seem to make sense to you. He had to be thinking on a regular basis, are you just completely stupid or what? I told you don't. Did you think I was kidding? How many times have we been down this path? Fill the bathtub up, run it over with water so we get the tile floor nice and wet, and then you can run through there and ski, you know, on the thing. Boys, don't ever do that again. Get in there and clean it all up. Yes, sir. Didn't think he was coming home for a while. Filled up the bathtub. Rolled up my blue jeans. Took off my socks. I'm sliding. Slide up next to the door. Bam! Hit the door, you know. And I didn't realize all that water was sliding up underneath that, off that tile and going out onto that hardwood floor. And all of a sudden, I hear them steps. I'm like, up. We didn't get none of this. Amen. Is someone in there? I got, hey! What'd I tell you? I'll clean it up. Yes, but after we have a come to Jesus meeting. Bedroom! Yes, sir. Assume the position. Yes, sir. Got my swats. Clean it up. Did you think I was kidding? I'm like, how did you know to come home in the middle of the day? Somebody called you and pimped me out. You say, why did he do that? Because he loved me. Amen. You know why sometimes Christians suffer? Sometimes Christians suffer because God has to chastise us to get us back in the row where we belong. I'm not by any means saying all suffering is chastisement. I'm saying it is evidence that God loves you because He's willing to be estranged from you. He's willing to set Himself apart and do what's best for you even if you don't like Him for doing it. You don't appreciate Him now, but you'll appreciate Him later. You don't care about it now. Boy, I realize now my dad's been dead and gone for 20 years, and I can look back in those formative years and think, boy, I sure didn't think much of it then, but I sure am glad for it now. It shaped, it bent, it twisted that tree back in the right direction. It had a tendency to be going this way, and it bent it back in this direction, and it would go this way, and he'd bend it back in this direction, and now he's gone. But I remember those formative years before it got stuck in that rut of being put back over and put back over before it got too far out there to get it back in. Sometimes you have to do that stuff, and sometimes other kids are more difficult than other ones. I guess I must have been the difficult one. That's probably why I got more, except that he probably just ignored the rest of them. Isaiah 55. I'm being funny. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. How do I know the Lord loves me? Because He pardons you. Verse number 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. Why? He'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I could just stay on that one point. I've got about 6 of these things to go through, but I'd like to talk about the Lord pardoning you and me for just a minute. You see, it's not for just forgiveness, it's a pardon. It's not justice and it's not even mercy, it's a pardon. It's I'm guilty of what I did. See, a pardon is not saying you're innocent. The pardon is saying, we know you're guilty, but I'm going to pardon what you did. Do you understand? In other words, you did it. You committed that crime, but I'm going to give you a pardon. Amen. You should go to the electric chair, but I'm going to give you the pardon. Amen. You should get the needle, but I'm going to give you the pardon. Amen. You should go to hell, but I'm going to give you the pardon. Amen. And not only a little bit of a pardon, not only abundantly pardon. Yes. No matter what I do, the Bible says, though your sins shall be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, like a murderer. You know what he says? I'll pardon you. I'll pardon you. Paul, what's going on with you? You're a murderer. You put people in jail. You made orphans out of people. Yes, you're right. I did all those things. And what did the Lord do? He found me guilty. Well, Paul, then you should be going to hell. Yeah, but he pardoned me. I'm trusting his pardon today. David, didn't you commit murder and adultery? There's no more sacrifice for murder. Yet you're right. I did. I'm guilty. I deserve anything I get. But he pardoned me. Moses, you killed a man, buried him in the sand. And what are you doing now? Well, he pardoned me. I didn't say I did not do it. I did not say I was not guilty. I am saying that in spite of my guilt, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he pardoned me. Boy, whenever you get down and you get depressed, if you will see yourself as God sees you and realize you and I are holding the hammer, the nails, and the whip, it is our spittle upon him. It is his beard in our hands. It is us that crucified the Holy Son of God and committed deicide. And God says you are guilty. And I say, you are right. I am guilty. What can you do? I got in Christ and he said, pardon. I have to accept the guilt. I am guilty. But he said, pardon. The devil said, you did it. He said, pardon. Yeah, but you're guilty. The evidence is stacked against you. There's no denying it. But you're pardoned. Abundantly pardoned. It don't get no better than that. Sometimes I get depressed. I allow people sometimes to depress me. Sometimes I allow their influence on me to get me down. Sometimes it gets rather heavy. It kind of weighs me down a little bit. And I'm like, I'm disappointed because something happened and to get my focus off. And the Lord will say to me, kind of in a still small voice, yeah, but you're still pardoned. I pardoned you unequivocally. You didn't have to do anything except ask me to save you. I pardoned you. Think you could pardon them? You think what they did to you is more than what you did to me? I pardoned you. Can you just pardon them? Can you just let it go? And really, in the whole scheme of things, you're letting it ruin your day? You've been pardoned.
Amen.
When Paul comes out in Acts 26, he's been in jail for 2 years. I love the process of what he's going through. Man, if I'd have been sitting in that jail cell for 2 years for serving the Lord, I'd have been bitter. Paul wasn't bitter, he's better. Paul's going, whoo, man. They say, Paul, we want you to speak for yourself. He said, you know, I've been to law school. He'd trained at the feet of Gamaliel, probably was a lawyer. He was very least the chief of police. He's like, hey, man, I've been trained by the best of the best. He said, a Pharisee of Pharisees, above the law blameless. He knows the law. And now he gets to represent himself in court. And he doesn't go in there and say, well, now we know from this case has set the precedent that somebody was forgiven of their crime because they didn't have the right evidence, or they didn't go through the chain of evidence, or they didn't do this or didn't do that right. Paul said, you know something? I think myself happy because you're going to let me speak for myself. Paul, what is your defense? How are you going to defend this? I'm not. I'm just going to tell you I'm guilty of everything, but I've been pardoned. Why do you think I'm so happy? You can only do so much to this miserable body, and one day I'm getting out of this body, and I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Why? Because I've been pardoned. You can only do to this body what you can do to the body, but when you take its last breath, I'm going to live forever eternally. Why? I have been pardoned. My, Paul, you sound awful convinced. I'm trusting the finished work of Calvary. When he said those three words, it is finished, he meant it is finished. You're pardoned if you're in Christ. You are safe today. You don't have to worry anymore. Your pardon is secure. The devil comes down. He's the executioner. He's got the battle axe. He's fixing to take your head off. And the Lord said, excuse me, you didn't check with me. Who are you? I'm the judge. I'm also the advocate. Well, I want to present my case. Look at all that. How do you plead? Guilty, Your Honor. The advocate steps in and says, that's true, he's guilty of all those things, but I decided to take his place. So what he was guilty of, he's no longer guilty of. I'll take his place. I'll take his punishment. And the judge goes, well, then we got no evidence against him. Pardoned.
Amen.
They tell a story of a judge in the 1600s. The mother got caught stealing some bread and stuff for her family. They caught her red-handed. Brought her up there. The judge was astonished. Didn't even know she had been arrested. Brought her in. People in the courtroom thought, boy, we'll see now. Home cooking, you know. See how the family stuff works now. That judge is known for being hard. That judge is known for being just. He's known for doing right. We'll see what he does now. And so the judge looks down at his own mother and said, Did you do that? Did you take the bread? And he said, I did. She said, I did. You stole that bread? I stole that bread. He said, the evidence that's based on me, the people that saw you steal the bread and buy your own, I can't do anything but find you guilty. I find you guilty, and I will sentence you now to the maximum punishment, and that's 20 lashes for stealing bread. Case dismissed. I'll take her punishment. You can't beat her. You beat me for what she did. Why? She's guilty, but I'm pardoning her. And I'm not just pardoning her so that I can vacate the crime. I'm pardoning her from her punishment.
Amen.
She don't have to go and get the whipping. You don't have to go to hell. Why? He did. He paid the price. When He pardoned you, He didn't just pardon you and there was nothing attached to it. No, far, far more than that. He went down and took your punishment far and beyond a whipping, far and beyond a crown of thorns, far and beyond anything you saw on the cross. He went to hell and paid the price for your sin and suffered an eternal damnation. Why? Because you're not just pardoned. He took your penalty.
Amen.
He paid the price. Boy, when we sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Whew, that's a mouthful. I used to sing that song about deeper than the stain is gone. That's such a significant thing. You know why? Because no matter how deep the sin, no matter how badly stained, the blood of Jesus Christ comes in and cleanses.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Go ahead.
I guess maybe some of you don't see yourself like I see myself. I don't only trust it, I'm thankful for it.
Amen.
I've done stuff after I got saved. And the Lord's like, well, He's pardoned. Devil says, yeah, but, well, you can punish his flesh, but he's pardoned. Why are you going to let that dog come up here? He's pardoned.
Amen.
I don't revoke the pardon.
Amen.
When you come to Jesus Christ and you get pardoned, you know what He says? You're pardoned from your sin. As far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea, I remember it no more. Behind my back. You say, well, preacher, if he puts it behind the back, he can turn around. Yet every time he turns around, it's still behind him. You ever think about it? Shouldn't you just... Y'all got to excuse me. I just feel like singing. Praise the Lord for partial salvation. Praise the Lord for full salvation.
Amen.
God is still upon the throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Fully pardoned. When with all the heavenly angels will be singing around God's throne. then we'll know the pardon is far-reaching. I want to change it to reaches further than the stain is gone. So we should praise the Lord for full salvation. God is still upon the throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. Amen. Preacher, how do you know God loves you? He pardoned me.
Yes.
He pardoned me. Why would He pardon somebody like you? Because He loves me. I don't question whether or not He loves me. I believe that He loves me. I know that He loves me. You say, why? I know, first of all, that He pardoned me of everything I could ever do. Could I give you just a couple of more, if I could, please? Look in Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm sorry, make it Hebrews chapter number 4. I know He loves me because He chastens me when I need to get it. I know that what I do matters to Him. When I mess up, He's not worried about His reputation. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? He's not worried about how it's going to look. Remember the story I told you about my dad and TikTok restaurant? I'm going to tell it again anyway. I was about 9. Thought I knew everything. A lot of times after church on Sunday, like we used to go over here to the Village Inn. I don't even know if it's still open anymore. But a whole bunch of people went out there and we're all sitting around the table, big long table there. And we're sitting there and I got to cutting up and clowning around. I was shooting spitballs with a straw. I remember it like it was yesterday. And my dad looked over at me like and gave me that one of them come to Jesus looks, you know, like, that's enough, boy. He didn't have to say anything. I knew what that meant. That meant knock it off or I'm going to knock you out, John. And so he gave me that eye across the table, and I kind of looked at him like I didn't really see him, and then, you know, fired off another round. Well, I mean, it was already made, and it was in the chamber, you know. You kind of got to let it go. I mean, I intended to quit after that one was over with, but I just it was just there, and it was talking to me. Go ahead, man, go ahead, go ahead. And my friend was sitting down across the table, and he's looking around, and he looks the other way, and I, you know, pow, like that, you know. And he looks at me like that, and my dad goes, and some old blue-haired biddy said, now, Pastor. And I thought, lady, I do not need you getting him fired up before he fires me up. And he just kind of looked at her like that. He took me out there. And before we got through that little vestibule, that little foyer that you come to in the restaurant, you know, the little kind of hang-up place before you step inside the restaurant, I already heard that out of them. I'm thinking, oh, man. I knew it was coming. It wasn't going to be no talking to. But on the sidewalk, in front of everybody, picture window, everybody at the table's like, rolling, baby. YouTube this one, Instagram that one. I mean, let's put this one up there. Preacher's boy getting his britches tore off. Look at that, man. Ain't that something? Man, he took me out there in front of God and everybody and blistered my hind end. And then putting his belt back in like this, you know, like, you know, like he's really accomplished something. And I'm over, you know, and he says, you think you can go in there and act like you're supposed to act? Or do I need to have you sit in the car because you can't mind your manners around other people? No, no, sir. I can behave. He said, then dry it up and I'll give you something to cry about. We walk back in and that old woman, boy, she's sitting over there. Now, Pastor, now, you know how children will be. Ma'am, he said, in front of everybody. That's my kid.
That's right. Yeah.
And I may be your pastor, but that's my kid. And I know what my boy's up to. He figures because he's got me in here, he's got a captive audience, and I won't do anything because he figures that I think it's going to embarrass me how he's acting. It don't embarrass me at all. I'm more concerned about his outcome than I am how I look.
Right.
Pass the crackers. Well, you know, now she said, no, no, I'm talking about back in the days where people always thought they were going to run the preacher. He wasn't wearing nobody's bit and bridle, especially not some blue-haired biddy in there telling him, well, I just don't think you ought to do that to your son. Good, I'll let him live with you for a while and see how long you last. You'll be wanting to give him back to me within 24 hours.
Amen.
I'm an advocate of corporal punishment.
Amen.
Done the right way. Hebrews chapter number 4. Preacher, you can't say that stuff anymore. No, you can't say that stuff anymore.
Amen.
It still writes in the Bible. Hebrews chapter number 4. Now, God's powerful. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
I mean, really, He's powerful, right? And do you not think this is odd? Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Look around verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I got a God that can crush an atom in His fingertips. I got a God that can speak an entire solar system into existence. I got a God that's so powerful He has the power over life and death. He's eternal, right? And He has feelings. And He knows what it's like to be hurt. And He knows what it's like to be sorry. You know what He said? He said that I have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You lose a loved one, like many of you have, and like Brother Donnie just did, and he sees the tears drain down out of your eyelids and onto your cheek, and he sends an angel down there with a bottle and said, grab those tears and put them in the bottle. I'm quoting to you the book of Isaiah. I see that hurt. I see that pain. And put them up here as a memorial. I want them to know that I remembered even when they were hurting and even when they were having pain and even when they were having trouble. I want them to know I cared about that. Does Jesus care? Yes. I know He cares. You say, why? He cares about every drop of tear and everything that falls out of your eyes. You say, why? He sees your hurt. We got some people going through some tough things right now. The Lord looks down there and says, boy, I hate that. It makes my heart break. It makes me ache. I know what's going on, but I hate to see them suffering, going through troubles and trials and difficulties and problems. He sees the anguish of your tears. He knows what that's like. He's not sitting up there going, get a life, man. Get over it. He knows we're human beings. He knows we're feeble and frail. As a matter of fact, He's your biggest advocate. He said we have an advocate with the Father. The Father looks down and says, man, look at that bunch of stinking pipsqueaks, that bunch of weaklings. What is their problem? Jesus says, well, if you walked in a body like they do, you'd kind of know that we probably should go back to the manufacturer, because after Adam and Eve fell, they're a mess. They are a soup sandwich. I mean, they're not only weak and fail physically, their mind is messed up as a soup sandwich. I mean, you can't blame them. No wonder they're crying all the time. I mean, they got to wake up and look at themselves in the mirror all the time. He says to the Father one day, he says, look down there at Peacock. Wouldn't you cry if you had to see that every morning when you woke up? You think it's bad for him? What do you think it's like for his wife? And you think, that's bad. What do you think it's like for his congregation? They got to look at him all the time. And the Lord's up there going, oh, this is bad, man. And the Father's like, I never knew it could make me cry. God the Father can't experience certain things. So He put Himself into the body of a human being called Jesus. So He could feel what you feel. He knows the ridicule. He knows the pain and the hurt of unbelief. He knows when individuals weep over their lost ones and so on and so forth, that you don't have the capability of being able to clearly see into eternity where He came from. And He understands tears at a funeral. He understands that it's hard to trust Him with your little one. And say, Lord, You saw fit to take them back. It sure does hurt. I know it hurts. He doesn't belittle you. He doesn't mock you. He doesn't make fun of you. Lord, she used to be, but she's not. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you get through it. He don't 828 you. He sees your strain. He sees your struggle. He sees your tears in a prison cell. He sees the tears and the pain, the agony, the worry of a mama and a daddy over whether or not the kids are going to be okay. He sees the struggle you have when you have to get onto them and you have to restrain them, and it makes you panic inside. You're thinking, man, is this the beginning of something horrible? Are they going to learn their lesson? Hey, listen, you have a God that cannot not be touched with your infirmities. He likes to see tears on your face. He likes to see you be human. You say, why? That's why he came down here. Allah can't do that. He never was human.
Right.
They don't know how to experience that. There is no other God that confined himself as a human being and allowed himself to experience what it was to be human. No other God experienced that except our God.
Amen.
Our God not only pardoned us and he not only gets on to us when we're wrong, but you know what he says? I can be touched with your infirmities. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to say, and I preached this not long ago in this meeting I was just at. Bad is actually good. Because when you're in bad times, it's when you experience things about God that you don't experience in the good times.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You find Jesus in the hold of the ship in the midst of a storm. Could I speak momentarily to just the young ladies for a second? He knows when your heart's broke over the boyfriend. Might have been puppy love, but is real to the puppy. I know how you think. When you meet who you think is the right one, you're already picking out your China pattern. That's what you do. Can I get a witness? You're already setting up housekeeping. You're already thinking, man, this is it. And then you find out he is stinking the devil. And it's like, well, maybe I can convert the devil. I mean, you know, I mean, not everybody else has tried and failed, but I mean, I might be able to convert the devil. I mean, really, I mean, I'm pretty persuasive. And after all, I mean, if he could get converted, he could have me, so. And then you wake up one day, and while you were sleeping, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, jammed a couple of ammonia capsules up your nose, and you woke up and went, he is the devil, and he is unconvertible.
Amen.
What am I going to do now? The Lord says, kick him to the curb.
Yeah.
Amen.
And then all of a sudden, the devil puts on a disguise and he starts acting like an angel. And you're like, oh, he's been converted. He's changed. No, he's an angel of light. He's still the same devil. And as soon as he doesn't pay the price, you know what he's going to do? As soon as you hook back up, he's going to go right back to being the devil. God made you when he made you as an emotional creature. And you fall in love with your heart, not your head. And because of that, it hurts. And I'm not making light of it. Like having your heart broke like a eggshell under a giant's heel. It hurts. And then that stinking hussy who claims to be your friend pops you on your phone and shows a picture of her and her boyfriend, you know. We're getting married. And you're like, you are both the devil. Devil et and devil, and they made deviled eggs after you. I'll never eat a deviled egg again. And you go to the Lord. You know what the Lord does? He's like a good father. You know what he says? He says, come here. He wraps his arms around you and he says, I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to love somebody so much that your heart breaks for them enough to die for them. I know what that's like. I know it hurts. He won't laugh at you. You know what he'll do? The Bible says he'll comfort you. He'll pity you. As a father pitieth his children, he says, so he will pity you.
Amen.
He knows what it's like to hurt. He's with you every time you're in a hospital bed. You know, the preacher didn't come by, the associate didn't come by, and they don't nobody care about me. And the Lord's like, ah, don't worry about it, I do.
Amen.
That little girl's over there, she's dying, and she looks at her mom and dad, says, y'all go with me on this trip? And they said, honey, we can't. And they tried to explain death to her. She got mad, boy, and she turned her face to the wall. She's just grimacing and mad and upset. And, you know, I don't know, y'all have always gone, you said you'd always be there for me, and you won't go with me where I'm going, and I'm scared, and why won't you go with me? And they try there, and boy, they're just heartbroken, and they're crying. She turns pouting to the wall, looks out the window out there for a while, and then about an hour later, she turns back around. Mom and Dad huddled there in prayer together like that, and she said, "Mama, Daddy," and they looked at her, and he said, "What, honey?" He said, "You don't have to worry about it anymore. Jesus said He'd go with me." No matter how bad you're hurting, don't think that that means the Lord's absent. He's right there. I'm by myself. No, you ain't. He's right there with you. Well, my kids are gone prodigal, or I've lost a kid, or I had to bury one, or I had to bury a loved one and stuff like that. Nobody seems to understand. The world's just flying by, and you want to scream, "Stop! Do you know what just happened?" Nope, don't care. And the Lord says, "I care." And under His wings, the Bible says, you'll safely abide. He pulls you under His wings and He says, "Come here, I understand what it's like. God, where were you when my kid died? Same place I was when mine died. I know what it's like. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to cry." Paul does say we sorrow, just not as others that have no hope. Why don't I sorry like others? Because the Lord's standing right there with you. He's not going to desert you just because you have some hurt feelings. I'm an advocate of telling Him your hurt feelings are hurt. Look, if you will, please, in 1 John chapter number 3, if you will. You ever considered the things that God gives you? Let me try to hurry, get you out of here before 2. You ever look at what God gives you? 1 John chapter number 3. Beloved, now, that's after you're saved. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Look down in verse 16, same passage. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Why? Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Have you ever thought about the life and the things that God gives you as a result of being saved? Glorified body, mind like Christ, promise of a home in heaven, never have any sin anymore, no more iniquity. Don't have to worry about physical aches and pains. My wife and I said goodbye to some friends of ours just a little distance from here over in Monticello. We had a revival meeting together and had a time of fellowship together around the Lord's table for quite a while and got ready to go, and it was not without tears in our eyes and saying goodbye. And I just simply said, you know, there'll be a day one time when we get to have a good meeting like that, and then after we're done with the meeting, we don't have to say goodbye. We just go to the next meeting. Sometimes I hate to break it off. Sometimes it just gets so good being around y'all. I just would rather build 3 tabernacles, just stay right here, man. Just let's just sing again and preach again. Let's just sing again. Let's just preach again. Let's just hang out here, go to the bathroom, get something to eat, sing again, preach again, get a donut, get a cup of coffee, sing again, preach again. Just hang around. Just hang around all the time. But did you ever think about the sacrifice that He made in order to give you those great gifts? There's a fellow one time, little boy, is being argued over in court. An individual who knew that there was some money attached to the trust fund that had been set up for that little boy when the grandmother of that little boy died. He came in there and was trying his best to get the boy because he wanted to get his hands on the trust fund. Wound up in a court battle. And there was a guy that was there that wasn't related to the family at all. He was simply the next door neighbor to the people where that little boy lived. His story goes something like this. There was a bad fire and they were waiting on the firemen to get there. The mom and dad had already perished in the flames, and somebody said that there was a little boy somewhere upstairs. And having no ladder and having no ability to be able to get into the house any other way, that man grabbed a hold of that hot drain pipe and pulled himself all the way to the second story, lifted that little boy out of that window, put him on his shoulders and crawled back down. When that little boy's grandmother died, that man didn't think anything at all about a trust fund, didn't even know anything about it, but he showed up in court. and thought, well, if nobody else is around for him, I'll certainly take him. And the family member said, well, I want him, and I'm going to do this and that and the other, who hadn't had anything to do with him at all but wanted the trust fund. And all the story is told, the fellow's first name was William, was that he went into the courtroom and he said, Your Honor, and the judge says, Sir, what is that you're showing me? He said, when this little boy's house burned down, there was nobody to go get him. And I bear permanent marks from going up that drain pipe and grabbing him. About had my hands burned off and I can't use them. But, Your Honor, I got some skin in the game. I really love that kid. And I sure would appreciate it if you'd let me have him. Isn't that what the Lord did? See if I can boil it down for you a little bit more. I'll show you how much He loves you. Maybe this will help paint the picture for you. This story is told as a true story. Probably every preacher that's ever preached has told the story, at least read the illustration. Back in the old days, they had these bridge tender things. They would switch the bridge around so that the train tracks would line up so that the train could get across the bridge. And then they would open it back up so that the boats and the vessels could get through. The bridge tender's boy was down playing by the railroad track. He ignored all the warnings, ignored all the flashing, ignored all the other stuff that was going on. And all of a sudden, the bridge tender had to close it because the locomotive was coming. You could see the smoke billowing out of the smokestack coming down the road and getting ready. You could hear the whistle blow, and they knew he was fixing to cross. And he had to flip that switch. That little boy, right prior to him flipping that switch, fell off in that water. And here comes a train load of people on a locomotive. And if that man doesn't stay as the bridge tender and switch that around, the train goes off the track. But he could save the little boy. He'd have had his boy. But instead, he let his boy drown. The tracks flipped, locked in place, and the locomotive, not even knowing anything was going on, went safely across and went on out to its final destination. And after the bridge tender got it locked in, he walked down there and found the remains of his little boy. Maybe now you understand that God the Father said, I'll give my boy for a trainload of people who have no hope without me. How do I know He loved me? Because of the price He paid for me. Your value doesn't come from what other people think of you. Your value comes because of the price He was willing to pay to save you. The greatest thing I could tell you about your value is always look at the price that was paid for you. Don't ever look at your own accomplishments. Beauty is fleeting. Aptitude can be gone. A simple touch of Alzheimer's. Some other kind of a problem. What you used to depend on to be able to do simple arithmetic, gone. Monetary things can be devalued quickly. It takes only one tragedy. Ask the people right now in Louisiana. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying God loves you. And every now and then, you know what we need to do? We need to stop and just pause a minute and say, you know something? I sure am glad I got a God that loves me.
Amen.
I know He judges. I know He whips me. I know I got to fear Him. I understand all those things. But I sure am glad that everything works together for my good because He loves me. Preacher, why am I going through what I'm going through? I wish I had a philosophical or a theological answer to your question. I don't. If I were to guess, I'd get it wrong. Is it chastisement? I don't know. Is it for His glory? I don't know. Is it just you reaping what you sow? I don't know. Is it just events? And I don't know. All I know is God loves you. And nothing you're going through now just occurred to Him. He has a plan for every one of you. It's mapped out clearly. He knows exactly what's best for you. in order to make you what you need to be when you get there. Every ache, every hurt, every pain, every physical problem, every difficulty, every financial problem, every family problem, everything you're going through, God's saying, I got to do this because I have to do that. I got to put a little seasoning in here, a little pepper there, a little salt there. That needs a little bit of sugar there. I need to add a little bit of this and a little bit of that. You say, why? He's getting you baked for when you get there. And the only thing I can tell you is that sometimes you just have to say when you're going through certain things, well, I don't understand it, but I know He loves me. I don't get it, but I know He loves me. And rest in that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to offer this to you for just a minute. I'm going to have Miss Pat come over to the piano, if you would, please. Can we just be still for a moment? I know some need to leave to keep from getting run over by the stampede, but could I get you to just, as your heads are bowed, could you listen to something for just a minute? Depression's very real. Difficulties and problems are very real. Sometimes the devil will crop up on our shoulder and say, well, if He loved you, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Let me just reassure you from the Bible, He does love you. He paid the price to show you. Herein is love. If you're in Christ, you're in His love. He guaranteed you that love. He knows that He loves you. You need to know He loves you in spite of whatever's going on. And maybe as Miss Pat starts to play now, maybe if the Lord spoke to you, you'd like to come down. Maybe it's just to say, Lord, I want to thank You for loving me. I want You to forgive me for doubting it. I thought You were angry. Well, I'm not going to condone what You're doing, but I love You. I never quit loving You. God, I know You're mad at me. Okay, but I never quit loving You. Yeah, but God, I don't know. How can I be so bitter in this? But I love You. But I love You. Well, You're God. How do You feel it? I was in a body. I did that so I could know how You feel about things. I can know Your fatigue. I can know you're tired. I can know You're hungry. I can know You're sleepy. I know what it's like to function without those things. I've been there. I've been hurt. I've been laughed at. I've been mocked by the very people that not only that I love, but I created, I made for my pleasure, and they've turned on me. I know what that feels like. If that's you today, would you maybe just come down and bow before a God that loves you before you get to eternity where everybody will bow? And just say, Lord, I just want to tell You, I appreciate You loving me. Just tell Him thank You. Thank You, God, for loving me. God spoke, and you'd like to come, you come.